We'll continue looking at our subject of encouragement. I think about this morning hearing Brother Lamar's lesson on mercy. We were encouraged greatly by hearing about the mercies of God, how He's merciful to us, His children, as well as to all men everywhere. Then we sang a hymn, "Great is His Faithfulness, Great is Thy Faithfulness, O Lord," and then the healer. We can rejoice in His healing, whether it's physical healing or spiritual healing that the Lord our God has given unto us. So we never find ourselves without anything to be encouraged of as long as we're looking to God in these things. And that's where the problem comes. When we get discouraged, what has happened, we've taken our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we were mindful again of last week when we spoke of Hebrews, when it says looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the main thing being there, looking unto Jesus. In all our situations, in everything that we endeavor to do, we're always to look unto Christ. And we talked about that last week of encouragement, how we should encourage each other, not so much emotionally, though that's needed sometimes, but we need something more lasting. And we looked and say the biggest reason people get discouraged or believers get discouraged is they don't see Christ as clearly as they ought to, or they forget to look to Him in times of discouragement. And that's exactly what Satan would have us to do, is take our eyes off Christ. Christ is our life. So if He's our life, we should constantly be looking to Him to see what life really is, what truly is. You know, it can be manifest a different way and make you think that's what life is. But life is really in Christ and what Christ is all about, what God is all about. And so we talked about three things that we would look at, or three aspects of Christ. We looked last week at the presence of Christ. We looked at Psalms 46, 1 and 2. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of need. He's not a God that's way off over yonder somewhere. He's always near. He's always present. He's everywhere at one time. We read that and try to comprehend that as much as we possibly can. But when it all boils down to by faith, we do believe that He is everywhere present at one time. And so that makes Him a very present help in time of need. The only time I don't see that very present help in time of need is when I get discouraged and take my eyes off Him and live by sight and not by faith. The Bible plainly tells us that the just or the justified shall live by faith. It's not an option. It's not something that we come into and say, well, I've got a choice in the matter. We don't have a choice in the matter. As spiritual beings, as children of the holy living God that we have opportunity to serve, we must live by faith. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. So we find He's a very present help in time of trouble. We looked at Colossians in the third chapter, and it says, if then you were raised with Christ. We looked at the Greek word if, really means since. So it tells us, since you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Three times it says Christ, Christ, Christ. And so He's magnified in the Scriptures, and He's always pointed to in every instance, no matter what we may be studying, no matter what we may be reading. It may be telling us how we ought to live our lives and the things that we incorporate in our lives to do that. But ultimately, when we look at all those things, we're never going to get away from being in, by, and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christ is our life. We need to understand what that means in our lives as Christians. And the more we understand that, the more apt we are to look unto Christ in all of our situations and be encouraged in all that God has to encourage us with. Grace Gems always gives me plenty to preach and plenty of things. This morning, did you see this morning's about?
I did.
Okay. They have in there Gadsby's hymnal. And Gadsby's hymnal is full of hymns. It's got 1,100 hymns that were written, all concerning the sovereignty of God and His majesty, and denying any false doctrine, but all of those hymnals, and so you can download all 1,100 of them from Grace to Hymns this morning. But I read one in particular, and it was touching on Colossians, and we were talking about being encouraged and focusing on Christ. This is what he has to say. He takes the same scripture in Colossians this morning. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And this is one of the hymns that has six stanzas. And Christ is seen in every one of them. The first one talks about the grace, but He giveth more grace, so it's grace comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, let worldly minds the world pursue. It has no charms for me. Once I admired its trifles too, but grace has set me free. Its pleasures now no longer please, no more content afford. Far from my heart be joys like these. Now I have seen the Lord. As by the light of opening day, the stars are all concealed, so earthly pleasures fade away when Jesus is revealed. Creatures no more divide my choice. I bid them all depart. His name and love and gracious voice have fixed my roving heart. Now, Lord, I would be thine alone and wholly live to thee, but may I hope that thou wilt own a worthless worm like me. Yes, though of sinners I am the worst, I cannot doubt thy will. For if thou hadst not loved me first, I thee had hated still. And so again, he embraces Christ and he looks to Christ for all the encouragement that he could possibly find in that. And the next thing we want to look at, that was the presence of Christ. There's three things, the promises of Christ, and then our potential in Christ. And our potential in Christ, we won't spend much time on. There's just one scripture there that points that out. But the promises of Christ. He said Christ has made countless promises that can radically alter the way we perceive and respond to difficulty. Listen to that again. Christ has made, now this is Jesus Christ making these promises, God who cannot lie. So we know these promises are sure and steadfast and true. And for our good and for His glory, we can always just begin to assume those kind of things. And that's not an assumption. That's a reality of what they are. Christ has made countless promises that can radically alter the way we perceive and respond to difficulty. In other words, that tells me, as I think upon these promises, as I incorporate these promises into my soul and into my spirit and into my life, and as I'm thinking about them, meditating upon them, what's going to happen then is they're going to blossom in my life. They're going to go forth. I'm going to embrace them. Those principles become who I am, because that's who I am in Christ. Christ has not promised to the unbeliever the things that He's promised to the believer. The unbeliever cares nothing for them, although he's the beneficiary of mercy and common grace. He has no desire for the promises of Christ because he's doing fine all by himself, he thinks. But we need those promises. We have been delivered from what the unbeliever thinks he is to the reality of knowing what we truly are in the presence of God. And just like the hymnist said, it said, we're worms, we're worthless, but because of the love of God and because of His mercy and grace, we become something of worth in Christ Jesus. So worthy that God calls us kings and priests when once we were sinners and enemies against God. Hatred. Our mind was enmity against Him. And now He calls us kings and priests, sons and daughters of Almighty God. There's not a greater title than we could be bestowed upon us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ than be called son and daughter of Almighty God. God. So that in itself encourages us. That's a part of the promises that he's talking about. But he said he's made countless promises that can radically alter the way we perceive and respond to difficulty. How do we respond to difficulty in life? We only have one way, and that's through the Word of God and through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Any other way is going to bring bad discouragement. I know, and you know, we all know, because we've made those choices. He said you can encourage others by helping them remember what is promised. A lot of promises in the Word of God. These promises should not be viewed as mystical, pie-in-the-sky dreams, but as an accurate assessment of our right here, right now resources as one of God's children. We think about eternity, and we ought to. That's what we are. We're now, we've always been eternal beings one way or the other. We're either going to heaven or going to hell, but by the grace of God, we hope and have a living hope that we are other children of God, and that eternity for us is eternity with God the Father in heaven at this journey's end. But we're talking about things right here and right now that we need as God's children, and God has not left us empty or thoughtless in that, but He's given us His Word and given us everything that we need for life and to live life fully and with joy. He desires us to be joyful creatures. I've lost my joy from time to time simply because I haven't recalled the promises of God. I look at circumstances and then allow circumstances to dictate to me who I am or what's going on rather than look past the circumstances to the God of my circumstances. And when I look to the God of my circumstances, the clouds disperse and things get rosy. They get better because my hope grows brighter. It's a lot like when the clouds cloud the sky so much that everything gets dark and we get kind of gloomy. We allow that to penetrate us, but when we look past that, the sun's still shining. We just can't see it for the clouds. And so by faith, we bypass the clouds and look to the sun, not just the S-O-N, the S-U-N sun, but the S-O-N sun, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it's not pie in the sky. It's not kind of thing. It's something that's lasting. We can sink our teeth into it, and it's not going to go away tomorrow. The same principles that God has given us for encouragement are everlasting, and they're here for all of our life until the day that we go to be with the Lord. And so people need to understand that. We need to understand that. He said we need to help others to connect to the transforming promises of Christ in their everyday situations and relationships and even in their different locations. The transforming promises of God. See, they're not just promises. God has adjectives to everything, and they're great adjectives. But one is transforming. We're to be transformed. How are we transformed? We're transformed by the power of Almighty God. What transforms us is reading and understanding the Word of God, focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things are incorporated. Now we could go, you know, we could just enumerate the promises all the way through the Bible, but I felt like this was a better way to do that. If you'll turn to Romans in the 8th chapter, again, familiar scripture with you. I could read the whole 8th chapter. I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to read portions of it. But you can reread that again today, and you'll find yourself being encouraged by what God has made you. But I'm going to touch on a few of the points and then specifically dwell on the latter part of it, and you know where I'm going there. You know I'm not going to leave 8:28 out when I'm talking about all this. I can't do that and talk about encouragement. And so we're not going to leave that out, but we're just going to kind of skip through the front part of it until we get to where I want to go in about the 18th chapter, 18th verse somewhere. But Romans 8, beginning with chapter 1, and listen to this. We need encouragement, and the best way to get encouragement is go to the Word of God and read what God has done for us, what He has made us, how He's done it, and what that means in our lives, what that really means when God says, I've done a thing. When God talks about salvation, He's not talking about something that's halfway done or half-baked. But whenever God does a thing, He does it well and He does it completely. He does it with an end in mind because He knows the end from the beginning. It's not just something he's working on. Some people's concept of God is he doesn't understand what's really going to happen in the future. He don't know who's going to be saved, who's not going to be saved. That's not the God of the Bible. That's a false idol. That's not the God of the Bible. People that worship that kind of God's not worshiping the true and holy God. That's not the God we know and understand. That's not the sovereign God of the Bible. The sovereign God of the Bible knows exactly how many is going to be in heaven and how many is going to be in hell. He knows all things and he ordains all things. And so that's the God that we know. But here we talk about encouragement. How am I going to be encouraged the most? Again, looking to Christ. Well, understanding, what has Christ done? What does that mean when I'm looking to Christ? Well, it's understanding what his work was that he came to do. The whole time he was came to do the will of God. Everything he did had a purpose in it up until the very time of his death. And even that he was in complete control of, because he said he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. When we die, we drop our head and it's done. He had power over death, hell, sin, and the grave. And that means something to you and me. If we want to stay encouraged, we need to understand everything that Christ has done. And what he has done and what he has made us, if we understand that we've been saved by the grace of God, I need to understand completely, or as much as I possibly can, what does that actually mean? And when I begin to understand what that actually means, I can't help but be encouraged. I can't help but be encouraged in the things of God. To understand all that God has poured into this thing called salvation, and then understand that I'm part of that by his grace, not by anything I've done, but by the grace of God, then I'm encouraged. Chapter 8, verse 1. And it comes off chapter 7 that we hold to dearly. We cling to chapter 7 because it's such a struggle, and we can so identify with the struggle that Paul is talking about. But it's not only feeding off chapter 7, but chapter 1 through 7, all that he said about justification and being saved from the law, and that we don't have to fulfill the law. Jesus Christ did that. We're not saved by the law, but we're justified by the grace of God and by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we find out we're also justified by our works, but it's not a works that is involved in anything as far as making my salvation complete. It's because I have a complete salvation that I'm able to work. And this is what it says. There is therefore... Now, this word now is so precious in this particular instance, especially when we're talking about encouragement. I'm encouraged that I know ultimately I'm going to be with God the Father. And that's great. I understand. Now, all that feeds off that. We need to understand that, because that's part of the encouragement. But I need encouragement now. I need encouragement something every day. So even understanding that I'll finally reach that, I need more. I need something. I need grace now for what I face today. That understanding that I'm eternally secure in Christ Jesus is a great, great source of encouragement. But I need more. God knows that I need more, that you need more. And that's the reason he gave us the book. So we can read in it and understand his promises and what it means to be a child of the living God. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He's saying that as a saved unit, as a saved person, I'm going to walk in the Spirit. That's what he's saying. This is not a license to sin. This is a license to serve. And that's really what we want to do. When I was saved by the grace of God, I didn't want to sin anymore. I wanted to sin less. I still want to sin less. And if my mindset is any other way than that, then something's wrong with my mindset. It's wrong. It's not been fed the right stuff. The Bible says that we do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that's talking about our general overall walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what MacArthur says about some of these comments here. Therefore, he said the result or consequence of the truth just taught, talking about chapter 1 through 7, normally it marks the conclusion of the verses immediately preceding it, but here it introduces the staggering results of Paul's teaching in the first 7 chapters that justification is by faith alone on the basis of God's overwhelming grace. He said no condemnation occurring only 3 times in the New Testament, all in Romans. Condemnation is used exclusively in judicial settings as the opposite of justification. It refers to a verdict of guilty and the penalty that verdict demands. We were condemned under the law. We were condemned as sinners, and hell would have been our homes had we not been saved by the grace of God and been justified by His grace, by His blood, through the sacrifice of Christ Jesus our Lord. No sin a believer can commit, now here's some encouragement, no sin a believer can commit, past, present, or future, can be held against him since the penalty was paid by Christ and righteousness was imputed to the believer. No sin will ever reverse this divine legal decision. That's what God has done for me and you. Now, when I understand that, do I want to sin more or do I want to sin less? I want to sin less. And it kills me to sin against my Lord and Savior, as it should. There should be a mourning and over your sin and repenting of that and desire not to do it any longer. But God has fixed in us this wonderful thing that there is no more condemnation. I've heard people say when they sin, ooh, I'll pay for that sin. I got news for them. They're not going to pay for that sin. Jesus paid for that sin. Now, we'll reap the consequences of that sin. And that's what most people mean by that. But they say it wrong when they say, I'm going to pay for my sin. I hope I never have to pay for my sin. That's my hope. Because a man's either going to pay for a sin or Christ is going to pay for our sins. So, I might reap the consequence of my sin. Well, I will reap the consequence of my sin, but I won't pay for my sins. Jesus paid for my sin. Listen, Jesus paid for your sin and my sins. Sins. Not just sin. My sins. He loved us so much, understanding how we are and what we are. Still have that flesh that we contend with, God, understand it. Still going to sin against God, God understands it more than we could ever begin to understand that. And yet Christ came and died knowing that even after the blood was applied, we would still sin against Him. Christ died for you and me. And if that doesn't encourage you, I don't know what else I can say. I don't know what else I can do. And when someone really understands that, they'll sin less, not more. They want to serve God. Amen. Our server has been fixed. It was broken before, just like a computer being with a broken server. Now our server is fixed and we want to serve God and glorify Him. So I'm encouraged when I read in Romans that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He goes on to say in verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, but if you live according to the flesh, you shall die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live, or you shall live. So it tells us now, it's explaining more about what he meant in verse 1, right? It's giving us more information. We're in a fight. We're in a warfare. We're going to crucify the flesh and live unto the Spirit. That's our design. That's the way God made us. That should encourage us. That we're not going to be captured in sin until the day that we depart from this ungodly place where we're so tempted with everything. God has designed it that we can have victory over that and that we are overcomers. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we can cry out, Abba, Father, our daddy is the way it's kind of presented. That's a very embracive term of God. Now, it's not in any way bringing him down when we say that, and it's not by any way taking some kind of advantage of saying God, just making him some fuzzy creature. It doesn't mean that at all. It's just a very intimate term where you can almost see a child crawling up to a father's lap and just embracing him. There's that kind of love there, that kind of... It's not like under the Old Testament when they heard God, they did this. You know, they don't touch the mountain, don't even get close to it, because it'll kill you. The presence of God's there. It's not like that anymore. That's been taken away. That barrier's been gone. And now we can approach God in the throne of grace boldly, the Bible says, not by any boldness I have, but in Christ Jesus, because as I approach the throne of grace, God would look down and he said, there comes one of my children beseeching me for something. And so we have that avenue. There's an intimacy there that didn't exist as much in the Old Testament as it does now in the New. So we get to this. I thought I was going to get through today, folks. Verse 18 is really what I'm coming for, and then the rest of the chapter, we may not get through that. He goes to talking about suffering now. We need encouragement when suffering comes. I'm going to tell you, we need it. Probably more than is any time in our lives. Suffering has a tendency, when I get sick and go through some of the things I've gone through in recent years, and your body gets so beat up with pain, you have a tendency to draw this away. And then you seem to lose your power. You seem to lose the train of thought. And all you can think about some days is that pain. It won't go away. And y'all know what I'm talking about. Some of you know, some of you may not. But it's debilitating. But that's not God's design for us in suffering. His design is that we look past that unto him. And he gives us some things that would help us in those times of trouble. Remember what I said at the onset of this, the biggest reason believers get discouraged is because they don't see Christ or they forget to look to him. Now, Satan will use whatever he can too. He's not idly sitting by. He knows what pain does to human beings, and he's going to magnify that with the pain if he can. And what's his greatest thing? His discouragement is forgetfulness. Think about that pain. That pain. And sometimes that's all you can think about. Heard people say, I see red. Well, when we get in pain, a lot of times that's what we see is all we can see is red. It hurts. And then it takes our mind off the things of God. It takes our mind off everything but the pain that's coming. And so God tells us this. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What is one of the ways that we can be encouraged when we're suffering is that God has saved our souls. All the things I've just talked about, that we're going to be in glory one day. Now that helps some, but I need some immediate help, right? I need something right now. Well, that's the basis of it. That's the foundation, is understand that I'm an eternal being and my eternity now is fixed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should be a lot to encourage me there. But we need more. we're little finite creatures. You know, we're dependent creatures. Our dependency is on God. We depend on Him for everything. Pain sometimes takes our mind off where we're supposed to be focusing. Listen, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Even the earth itself is affected by the fall. And it groans to be changed. That's what it's saying. But it doesn't leave us out. Look what it says in verse 23. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies, for we are saved in this hope. We are saved in this hope. We could put, we are encouraged by this very thing. We could say that there, and it wouldn't be hurting the Scriptures. We are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. But why does one still hope for what he sees? For if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. What should encourage us? If we're able to persevere, we'll find encouragement even in the midst of our suffering. But we need more. We need more. And verse 26 tells us, likewise, remember we said that God is our refuge and strength. He's a very present help in time of trouble. Oh, I think about Him way over yonder, because I know He's going to be over there when I get over there. We think of way over yonder when that way over yonder ought to be right here, right? God's perspective is eternity. Our perspective should be eternal. He tells us to look, think about those things above, not on things of the earth. What happens when we think of things of the earth, or the troubles that we have, the pain? When we think about that, we're not thinking about God. We're not thinking about His promises. We're inwardly saying, oh, what can I do to get out of this pain? Lord, help me get out of this pain. And that might be, not be what God's teaching us. God's probably teaching us, what are you going to learn in the midst of this pain and suffering? See? So it's not, God, hurry up and get me through this. It's, God, give me the grace and open my eyes and help me to see and help me to be encouraged. I don't want to be discouraged. I hate it when it's like that. It just seems like you lose all hope that you're never going to get well. You're never going to get better. You know what? I did get better. I feel good today. You know, you get through it. But what are we going to do? We don't want to just get through it. God said that you and me are overcomers. So in the midst of it, we need to know how to overcome. Instead of succumbing to our pain and suffering, we need to be encouraged so we'll know how to go through the pain and suffering that it might glorify God. Listen, the reason we go through everything in life is to glorify God. God's shaping and molding you. And in that pain, you think He's just forsaking you. Well, God, do you know I'm down here suffering? Well, sure He does. We know that. Who's whispered that in your ear? Oh, Satan? He's not forgot you. You're not His. He's not worried about your pain. So He does. He loves us. His heart towards us is awesomely good. And He loves us. And so He tells us in verse 26, listen, when we're in the midst of this, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Where is that? That's right now. This is where I am, weak now. When I get over yonder, ain't going to be no weakness or sorrow or nothing like that. Oh, that's going to be gone. When I eject out of this body, I'm going to leave that body of pain and suffering behind. I don't need all these graces that we're getting now because it'll be fulfilled in God. See, we'll be standing in His presence. Won't be no sin there. Won't be no sorrow, no tears. So what I need is help now, and that's what the Spirit is saying right here in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Have you ever been so overcome in sorrow and pain you couldn't even think your prayers through? I have. I know another one. I know y'all have. Has there ever been something so burdensome on you, all you could do is just weep before the Lord and just ask Him to have mercy? And it was hard to even come up with the words to say, Lord, have mercy. You know what was going on during that time when you had that kind of sorrow and heartache? The Spirit was making intercession. He said, Lord, this is what He needs. He can't even express it. He's so overcome and so overwhelmed, but I know what He needs. This is what He needs. That's right here and right now. The Spirit makes intercession with you and me. We're groaning and moaning. I've been just overcome, and the Spirit makes it so clear to God. Though we may not understand it with audible words, we experience His ministry to our very hearts as God sees fit. And so we have a present Spirit that makes intercession for us. I'm going to have to stop at verse 28, and we're going to come back to it next week. God help us to understand that these are some things that we need as the children of God. We need to understand the depths of what God does for us, how He's created us, and how we're to function as the people of God. If we're to be encouraged in the way that He desires that we be encouraged, and that's through the Word of God and through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God help you to understand those things. That's my prayer for Christ's sake.